This morning we're going to be looking again at the book of Philippians. It's possible that I will finish the book of Philippians next week. It's been a while since we've been in there, and I always say it's just possible. Well, yeah, it's possible, but it's maybe not for sure. But anyway, chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13, and we're going to look at how to be content this week. How to be content. And let's again pray for the service time. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us here together to worship you, and I thank you for your blessings and your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I bring the message, Lord, to help my mind to be clear and help me to bring across your truth. Pray that our hearts would be open to the message and what we might need to hear from it. And Lord, help us to be obedient to your Holy Spirit as he works in each and every life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verses 10 through 13 is a very pretty much familiar section, especially verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, a little story here. Two little teardrops were floating down the river of life. One teardrop asked the other, "Who are you?" The second teardrop replied, "I am a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him." "But who are you?" the first teardrop replied. "I am a teardrop from the girl who got him." Some of you might take a while to get that one. The one's crying over losing him, the other's crying that she got him. As a rule, man's a fool. As a rule, man's a fool. Now, this isn't scripture. I'm not reading out of the Bible right here. When it's hot, he wants it. When it's cool, he wants it. Hot. Always wanting what is what? Not. Always wanting what is not. Has anybody out here that's ever, when it's been cold, said, "I want it hot or warm"? Anybody out there that's never said that? That's never said that? Anybody out there when, you know, it's like, okay, just asking. It's obvious that our world is anything but content, right? It's obvious. Living where we do, we are bombarded with advertisements that endeavor to persuade us that we need the next thing to make us happy. It doesn't matter if you even, if you don't even listen to radio, you don't even listen to TV. You just drive down the road and there's billboards telling you that you're not content, that you need the next best Ford F-150 or the Chevy Duramax diesel or whatever, ladies. You know what? What is a main advertisement when you go in toward Lima on 309, ladies? I think it's on the left-hand side. Nobody even knows what it is. Dunkin' Diamonds. Dunkin' Diamonds. It's on the left-hand side. And, you know, but what are they saying? You need diamonds, and we've got them. And you can't live life without more diamonds. That's what they're trying to teach you. Our own sinful nature tells us if our circumstances could only change, then we would be happy. You know, so many times we think, if circumstances would only change, I could be happy. Just take income for an example. For those in surveys, for those making, you know, $25,000 to $30,000 a year, which is very low these days, but for those who are making $25,000 or $30,000 a year, they think that if they could make $50,000 a year, they would then be content. But there's a problem there, because they've surveyed those making $100,000. And guess what the number is they think they would need to be content? $200,000. You see, the more you make, the more you think you need to be content. The people with 30,000 think they need 50. that people with 100 think they need 200. And guess what? I'm sure if it just goes up from there. If you're a millionaire, why are there billionaires out there? They're not content with millions. And I mean, who needs more than millions? Right? I mean, who needs more than millions? Well, there's billionaires out there because they're not content with millions. You talk to almost any millionaire, and they're not content with where they're at. They want more. Most will understand that and even agree that, you know, in our own personal finances, it's hard to be content where we're at. Most people would say, I mean, if you just put it in there, most people would say, yes, I think if I had $20,000 more, it would help me be more content. Most people would just, yeah, that would help me because I have bills and I have all these things that, yeah, if I had, you know, I could pay this bill and I could pay this hospital bill and I could pay this and that $20,000 more, that would help me. And then if I had all that paid off, I could be content. Most Christians struggle with contentment. Probably every Christian struggles with contentment. Some might argue, I'm content. But nobody could raise their hand on the weather. Nobody could raise their hand saying, I'm always content with the weather. All of us, if it was 50 degrees below tomorrow, which some of you have never felt that. I've felt that. I've worked outside in it. If it was 50 degrees below tomorrow, guess what? If my wife was working at the bank, everybody would be coming saying, it's too cold. We need it warmer. When is the warmth going to get here? And that just shows in our own lives our lack of contentment with the circumstances around us. Because I think it goes deeper many times than just the weather. Our contentment goes deeper than just the weather. The weather is just the easy way to point it out to us that we tend not to be content. We are born with a desire for something different than what we have at the moment. Our sin nature gives us that. Probably any area that would reveal our lack of contentment, probably an area that would reveal our lack of contentment is with people. How often have you wanted God to change a person around you for your benefit? Not necessarily for that person's benefit, but you've wanted that person to change for your benefit. Other people can truly cause us not to be content with the circumstances of our life. Maybe it's a person at work, a fellow church attender. We might think, if that person would only act the way I believe they should, I could be content at my job. I could be content at church. I could be content at school if that person would only act like I think they should. Well, we'll see that our contentment is not or should not be dependent upon our circumstances. Our contentment and our peace in our life should not be contingent upon circumstances. If we're not content now, changing the circumstances will not change our contentment. Think about that. If you're not content now, changing the circumstances will not change your contentment. Financially, it's just proven financially. If you're making $30,000 now and then you get to making $60,000, guess what? You're still going to think that there's a next step for contentment. And that really is an easy indicator to show that that's all across our life. If you're not content now, changing the circumstances will not make you content. Well, what were Paul's circumstances here? Let's go ahead and read this again, verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. We all know that Paul had gone through many adversities in his life. If you've lived long enough, you probably believe that you've gone through some real adversities, and you probably have. It may not match up to Paul's, but they're real in your life. I mean, most of us cannot say, how many of you there have suffered shipwreck? Don't see too many shipwreck victims. How many of you have been beaten probably 39 times, save, you know, one? Maybe your parents got after you pretty good, but most of us were not beaten 39 times, you know, just one shy of 40 to make sure they didn't overdo it. I don't want to ask the question, how many of you have been in prison? We won't ask that, okay? We don't want anybody raising their hand. But most of us have not gone through what Paul has gone through. At this point, remember, he's a prisoner in Rome. Now, that's different. That looks different than our prisons today, depending on where you were in prison, imprisoned. Some of the prisons were just like a cistern, and you were lowered down through a hole, and some of them were like a cistern. Some of them, obviously, we have a picture where he was in stocks in the inner prison, so some of them had ways of holding them fast so they couldn't move. I believe it's possible that Paul was in more of a prison in this sense, where he was held in a place where maybe he rented a room and a soldier kept him there. And he had a little bit of freedom. He could have people come and see him. And it's possible that that's the type of prison that he was in. But how would you like to get to the point in your life that you could be in a prison cell and be content? How would you like to get in the point in your life, and you can, that you could be held in prison for spreading the gospel, and it's okay. This is what God has for me today, and I'm fine with it. That's the contentment you can have. You can have that type of contentment, and that's the type of contentment that Paul is saying you can have. Well, Paul's talks here about a gift. But I rejoice greatly in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me had flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. The care of me is talking about a financial gift that they had given to Paul to help him. Paul was locked up, but he could receive money that would make his imprisonment more bearable. In other words, he could buy better food. They might have supplied him with a little bit of grain or a little bit of food, but with the money, he could buy better food. He could take care of his needs better. He wouldn't be on just bread and water, you might say. Maybe all the rest of the prisoners, we don't know for sure what they got, but maybe they just got a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. With the money, Paul could go out, could have somebody go out and buy him a Big Mac for the day. Oh, man, I really want a Big Mac. I haven't had a Big Mac in so long. Would you go get me a Big Mac? Most of us would be like, maybe something different. For some of you, it would be QP or something. But anyway, the Philippians had been one of the only churches to help Paul financially to continue his work of spreading the gospel. Verse 10 says that, you know, your care of me has flourished again. So it means that they had given in the past, and now they had sent another gift. And so This is an ongoing thing for them. It was one of the reasons he could rejoice. He's like, oh, praise the Lord. I can buy an orange today. Instead of just eating bread and water, I can get something more nourishing, something to help me. What a blessing. And he wanted to know that he greatly appreciated that gift. I mean, if you're sitting in a prison cell and you're just getting bread and water and somebody gives you a gift and you can eat something that you know is good for you, some fruit or something, you're going to be like, wow, what a great blessing in my life. But notice he says, some people look at this and think, well, at the last. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last. This sounds like Paul is complaining about the long period of time between support that he had received. But as we go on, we'll see that it's part of an opportunity Paul is taking to teach the Philippians a principle of contentment. There had been a long gap in their support of his ministry. It had just been, for whatever reason, it says there had been a long gap. And Paul had had to get by with less than probably what he would have liked. What can we learn from the time gap? Just because we're in a bad situation and seemingly all on our own does not mean that others do not care. He says, their care with me hath flourished again. So the Philippians had cared for him. So just because we're in a situation and it seems like we're all alone and nobody cares does not mean that there aren't those out there that care for us. There may be people that would like to help, but for one reason or another, they're delayed. He says, your care with me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to do that. They wanted to give, but they didn't have the opportunity to give. God, in his sovereignty, chooses when to supply the need. There can be people out there, we are in need, and people are out there, but God chooses his sovereignty to say, no, it's not time yet for that. It's not time to help them. This is a time that I am testing their patience. I am trying them. I am showing myself faithful even through that time. But what was Paul's response here? He says, not that I speak in respect of want. What Paul is saying there is Paul could honestly say that he was content before their gift arrived. He's saying he had not been sitting in the prison cell wondering, when are the Philippians going to send money again? That's what he's saying. I wasn't sitting there thinking, boy, I wish somebody would send me money. I wish God would change my circumstances. That's what he means by not in respect of want. I wasn't sitting in the prison cell thinking, when am I going to get busted out? When are the Philippians going to come with their camels? I don't know if they had camels. And hook the chains up to the window and bust me out. He wasn't thinking that. He was saying, I was content. Even though I knew you had sent money before, I wasn't sitting there, why haven't those Philippians sent me money again? Do they not care about me? Do they not love me? Do they not know the situation I'm in? The gift they gave caused him to rejoice, but his contentment was not contingent upon the gift. His contentment in prison was not linked to a gift. Many of us go through life waiting for moments that we believe make us content. Sitting in prison, and if only those Philippians or the Corinthians or somebody else would send me a gift, then I could be content because I would be getting what I think I need. And we go through life waiting for moments that we can be content. We're looking for little capsules of time where we feel contented because of the good circumstances. See, we want to be content because of the circumstances are all going our way. And Paul says, I wasn't looking for that. I was content sitting in prison because I knew that I was there for preaching the gospel. He knew that he wasn't there. If he'd have been there as a criminal, a true criminal, he could be discontent in himself. But he knew, I'm in prison because I've been doing what God has called me to do. And as long as I'm in prison because I'm doing what God called me to do, and God has put me here, I can just be content in that circumstance, knowing that this is what God has for me at this time. I'm content. He wanted the Philippians to know that contentment, his own contentment in life, was not linked to good circumstances. Let me ask you, when you look at your life, is that how your contentment is based? On good circumstances in your life? Are you at peace only when things are going well, only when things are going the way you think they should? Well, Paul goes on here, and he says, Paul had learned to be content when he was abased. Notice verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Paul had learned how to be content when he's abased. In other words, in the lowest times of life, when you're sitting in prison, when you're in shipwreck, when you're beaten, when you're imprisoned, in many more adversities, he had learned to be content in those circumstances. Let me say, some people's lives, some Christians' lives, are not easy. When you look back at history, you look in the scripture, Jeremiah's life was not easy. Jesus Christ's life was not easy. He was continually attacked. Many in the scriptures' lives were not easy. But do you think Jesus was content doing the will of the Father? And in times of life when he had good things happen. He says, I know both how to be abased during the really rotten times of life, and I know how to abound. And I think abounding, in this case, he's talking about, I'm in prison and I'm abounding because you've given me a gift. See, he knows how to even abound during the hardships of life. He knows how to take those little blessings and say, you know what? I may still be in prison, but God sent me a blessing today. And I know how to be content even when I'm abounding. So I don't let the good times take me away from contentment either. He had learned, which is normally used of something being taught by a teacher, but can also be by experience. Paul had learned by experience that he could have peace and contentment. Meaning there was a time in his life when he was not content. There was a time in his life when, because he had to learn contentment. He says, I have learned to be content. So there was a time in Paul's life, when he could go back to and say, I can remember back when I was not content. And I remember what that was like. I've learned, but he says, I've learned. That means that through the trials of life, Paul had come to the point where he had said to himself, you know, I can remember back when I wasn't content in these situations. And then as God strengthened me and I trusted him and I sought him during these times, I realized that there came a time when I went through that. Now, I don't know. Paul doesn't tell us this is where I learned that contentment. But I do know that by the time he's in the Philippian jail, I think he had learned that contentment because he's singing and praising God in the stocks. By that time, I believe Paul had learned to be content in whatever situation he's in. What does that tell us? There's hope. There's hope for us because I would say many of us could probably say, maybe I haven't learned that yet. Maybe I haven't learned how to be content during the hard times of life. But there's hope because Paul learned it, and I can learn it as well. How many of you have gone to school and learned something new? All of us, right? We've all learned something new. I'm not going to say how many of you have never learned anything. It says he had been instructed. In verse 12, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. He had been instructed, meaning that he had the words there can carry the idea of a secret. He had been instructed, meaning he had learned the secret of contentment in life. You know, it must be a secret because all over the world there's no contentment. It must be a secret. Huh? Everybody wants to hear a secret. Somebody comes up to you, you want to hear a secret? It's like, well, what kind of a secret? You know, if it's a good secret, yeah. But everyone likes to hear a secret. The words I am instructed can mean I have learned the secret. When you look at the people and look at people in general, Christians, people haven't learned that secret. Paul had found what most people would consider impossible. You go through our world and just ask, can you be content? And probably most people would really look at that as an impossible dream. To be content, notice, not just content, but in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Like I say, Paul realized that there's a lot of people out there content when everything is going well. But he says, I can be content no matter where I'm at in life. And Paul knows the harder things of life. That means no matter what may come. Paul had not found a circumstance since he had learned the secret that could take away his contentment. Now, how many of you want that? How many of you want contentment in any circumstance? Paul had learned the secret. You know what the secret is? God's grace, God's strength, and God's help. And you relying on Him completely during those times. He says, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How many of you know that verse? You might not know the reference, but how many of you have heard that verse and you know it well? Probably most people. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Most can quote it, but I'd say many Christians don't understand it. You know what? This is what it means to many. Whatever I decide to do, God will give me the strength. It's not a magic potion, folks. It doesn't mean that God will automatically give us super energy or skill to accomplish any task. People are taught that if I fail, I just didn't have enough faith. But a lot of people, they'll say, you'll hear people say, I can do all things through Christ, and they go off to play baseball or football or whatever. I can do it. God's going to give me the strength. I can do everything. But in the context, Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. Christ will give us the strength to do all things, and that includes being content within His plan for us, within His will and His plan for us. Paul did not plan to go to prison or be beaten, but in the course of serving Christ, those things came into his life. Folks, things come into our lives as we serve Christ, as we live for Him day by day. Certain adversities come into our life. There are hardships that we didn't know. We didn't foresee these things coming. And Paul says, I can do all things as I'm serving Christ, as I'm trying to please Him, and as I'm doing His will. Anything that God brings into my life, I can get through and be content in His strength. That's the all things. I can do all things through Christ. That doesn't leave anything out. As you're serving God, as you're trying to please Him, that means there's no circumstance that comes into your life that you can't say, I'm trusting you, God. And I'm content in this trial. Let me ask you, where do you turn for contentment in your life? The world turns to a lot of things to try and bring contentment. They turn to money. They turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. They turn to so many different things. But remember, it's not automatic. Contentment doesn't come automatically. It will take time for you to respond right in life for contentment to be real. It's something you must learn. It's like going to college. It's like going to master classes. It's like you start out in in grade school as a Christian and you start learning and your contentment isn't very high. But as you go through life and you keep learning, you eventually get to the master's class and it's like, I've got this. I finally figured this out, this contentment. Let me ask you, I mean, again, do you believe the scripture? Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Do you trust God's word? How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God won't direct your path anywhere where you cannot be content and have peace. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What are the steps to being content? And these are just steps that these aren't in the text. I believe one of the steps would be to start in verse 4 and go through verse 9 and implement those into your life. Rejoicing in the Lord. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then right thinking. Verse 8, we talked about last week. Right thinking. Let me ask you a question. This is a review. Have you been thinking about right thinking this week? In your mind, have you been pushing out those wrong thoughts? One of the problems with Christianity as a whole is we go to church, we listen to a message, we never think about it again the whole week. We're never going to change if we come to church and never think about. But we talked about thinking last week. Have you been thinking about your thinking? If you haven't been, you're not going to have this peace. Because controlling our thought life is a big step in controlling peace and contentment in our life. Thinking the right thoughts. But what are some steps that we can do? Number one, identify things or circumstances that you are not content in. Just sit down and pray and ask God, God, what are some areas in my life where I'm not content? And then write those down. Take some time and write down those areas. One of those areas that people are not content in is money or finances. Now, let me say, being content does not mean you cannot have goals to better your finances. But being content where I'm at, we can still make goals to say, I would like to work toward a promotion. That's not a wrong thing. Contentment doesn't have to mean complacency. Contentment doesn't have to mean complacency. But there's some warning signs of why I want more money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveting after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So coveting is the opposite of contentment. So if we want money, if we're coveting after money, that's a wrong reason to want a raise or to get a promotion. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, Let your conversation be without covetousness, your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the next verse many people don't quote, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. See, when we get to the point where we let our life be without covetousness and we're content with the things that we have, we can say, God is my helper. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in God to help me through. Ephesians 4:28, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that may have to give to him that needeth. That's the opposite of selfish gain. The person used to steal, used to want to take money from other people. He's saved. Now he has a new purpose in life. I'm going to work so that I can give. Completely different purpose. See how it turns away from a selfish focus. I want, I'm not content, I need more, I need to steal to get it. To, now I work, and I work so that I can have enough money so that when there's a need, when Paul's in prison, I can give to help Paul when he's in prison. Or others, people who have needs. We just say saving, being financially secure, not wrong things to work toward. But what if you never get there? Some people work their whole lives trying to get there and never do. Some people work hard and it just seems like circumstances of life just keep them down. What if you never get there? Can you be content? That's the idea. Content in any circumstance. Even if you work hard, there are people that work hard every day. And they just never seem to be able to get ahead. Can I be content if that's where God wants me? God doesn't want everybody to be rich for whatever reason. What about your family situation? Are you content in your family situation? How about your husband or your wife? It's obvious by our divorce rates in our country that majority of people have never learned contentment in their family, in marriage. And that can stem from many factors. Looking at others, you know, you can always find fault in the one you're with and find another person who does not appear to have that problem, right? I mean, you can always find fault with your spouse because you live with them day by day, and if you look hard enough, you can find somebody else who doesn't seem to have those problems. Oh, that person would be a lot better person to be married to then. And there's always another person who at the moment may seem more attractive. Another person who may seem to be more attractive. You know what the problem is there? Looking at other people coveting what is not yours. It's all part of not being content. Let me say this. To all people, but especially if you're married, stop looking at other people. Stop looking at other people. I'm talking about looking with interest. It's good to look at, you know, walking down the aisle. It's good to make sure that you're not running into people. But I'm talking looking with interest. Stop looking at other people. That tears marriages apart. Looking at other people with interest. Looking at others, you always find a fault in your own. How about your job? Can you be content in your job? Remember, Paul had learned to be content in all circumstances. Learn contentment where you are. I talked to a guy this week. As I was coming back from Detroit, I had to stop and get woke up, so I stopped at Cabela's. And I was talking to a guy. And, you know, I was suffering. I had to drop my wife out of Detroit, and I thought, well, I'm going to stop at Cabela's on the way. Needed a break. You know, what better break than stopping and being discontent by looking at it all? I mean, you want a place to be for a guy to be discontent. You go to Cabela's, you know, and it's like there's boatloads of stuff to be in boats. And I was talking to this guy about, you know, his life, and he had said, well, I quit my job after 30 years. I retired because I'd worked there 30 years. And a job came open, which was a lot easier. And he said, I had the most seniority. He said, I hadn't missed a day in 15 years of work. And a good, easy job came open. And he thought, at this time, I could really use that job. And he put in for it. And guess what? The boss's son, who just got hired, got that job. And it's like, oh. You know, he said, I retired right there. He said, you know what? And you know what the thing is? He says, I was making $30 an hour. Now I'm making about $12 an hour working at Cabela's. A decision that, you know, it's his decision to make, but he wasn't content with the circumstances. And that's costing him about $15 an hour. Not that that's a reason to be there or not, but it just shows how people, I think I deserve that. And when we think we deserve something and we don't get it, we can become not content with the circumstances of our life. So the next step is confess your lack of contentment as sin. Confess it. Identify the areas where you are not content, and then confess it to the Lord. Say, Lord, sorry, I've sinned against you because I've not been content in this area in my life. Find a Bible verse that speaks of that either specifically or generally and memorize it. Make a game plan. Confess it as your lack of contentment and sin. Make a game plan to learn to trust God. Memorize verses on contentment. Memorize verses with my specific area of contentment. Memorize Philippians 4:13. Pray using that verse. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul got to the point where he just wasn't content. He gloried in those, because he knew that the power of God would be shown through that. And then find a way to be continually reminded of your need, of that area, until you get it at least taken care of. I don't know about you, but I find personally if I don't make a concerted effort to remember to do something, especially in a spiritual sense, within a couple of weeks I'd never think of it again. So you have to find a way to remember continually, I have this problem with contentment and I need help. And so I need to be reminded on a regular basis of that need in my life. Our lives are busy. Find a way to remind yourself regularly to work on that area. Write it on your calendar if you use a calendar. One thing I do is the screensaver on my computer. If you come to my house, well, my screensaver now, I did an update and it went back to Windows 10. But my screensaver normally says an area in my life that I'm trying to work on. So normally if my screensaver's up, you're going to see, you go into my office, you see my screensaver, it's an area of life that I'm working on. Because I want to be reminded continually that I need to work on that in my life. Do whatever works for you, but, you know, I have some things on my phone. My phone's in the office. I have some things on my phone, on my calendar that pop up once a week. Areas that I want to continue to work on in my life. I want to grow. I want to become more like Christ. Because if you're like me, most of you, you will forget and you'll revert right back to not worrying about being content. And then follow the plan laid out by Paul in Philippians 4:4-13. William Randolph Hearst invested a fortune collecting art treasures from around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst read the description of a valuable art item, which he sent his agent abroad to find. After months of searching, the agent reported that he had finally found the treasure. To the surprise of Hearst, the priceless masterpiece was stored in none other than one of his warehouses. The multimillionaire had been searching all over the world for a treasure he already possessed. You know, folks, we search all over, I think, for contentment in our lives. We already have the answer. We already have the secret. It's here in the Word of God. The question is, will we take advantage of what Paul is telling us? Or will we go on in life looking for contentment in all the things that will never bring it? This world promises peace and contentment, but can never deliver. Let me ask you today, Where are you searching? Where have you been searching? And let me ask you another question. How bad do you want contentment? How much do you want to be content? Or do you want to just go through life really miserable? Because circumstances will continue to come into your life. This one may get over, and then another one will come. You need to learn contentment today. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. I pray that you'd help us to learn the secret of being content in your strength, in your grace. Lord, your grace is sufficient for all our needs. Father, we need to identify those areas. We need to confess them as sin. We need to ask you to help us by memorizing Scripture, by digging into the Word of God, by praying, by asking, Lord, help us to be content in this situation. You've promised it, Lord. You've said that we can be content in anything in our lives. So, Lord, I claim your promise, and I want to strive to do your will and to have your peace and contentment in my life. Thank you for all you've done through Christ. Thank you that you've given us the grace that we need to learn these truths and to implement them into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.